Once again, have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to now, in that first session, I just wanted to try to make some connections in our thinking about the power and the genius behind why godly love is taught to us first, and how that when Paul now is going to begin to, as he says at the end of chapter 12, show unto the Corinthians a more excellent way than the Holy Spirit diversely giving spiritual gifts. That more excellent way is now going to be expounded upon in all of chapter 13. And as we will see, that more excellent way is the completed Word of God, and the spiritual gifts have all been done away. And I don't mean just three of them or four of them, but every single one of them has been done away. God does not give spiritual gifts any longer. There are going to be offices that we are going to be able to deal with, but there's a more excellent way in how those things are going to be occupied by us, so that we minister to the Lord's body, the differences of administrations, and fulfill the diversities of operations our Father wants to accomplish by these offices as we go back to Romans 12 and begin to look at them. But right now, we're just after now a survey of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 that allows us to appreciate and recognize the more excellent way, not only for what it is. I think we could have easily done that in 5 minutes, for what it is, but for you to have a real good grasp on why it is more excellent than even the Holy Spirit sovereignly, supernaturally, saliently, and sometimes spectacularly distributing spiritual gifts upon people. Paul says this is more excellent than all of that. And if you had all the spiritual gifts, this is more excellent. The completed Word of God in your hand is more excellent than all of that. Well, let's look at verses 1 through 7 now, and the most excellent ministry that we talked about last time that the Holy Spirit has, that is going to be the means through which Paul's going to expound upon the more excellent way, and that is not going to fail. The reason he brings that up here is he's going to make a contrast between what will fail and go away, but what will never fail and what will never go away. And this most excellent ministry the Spirit has, not tongues, not miracles, not healings, but this excellent ministry of godly love and charity will never fail. It'll never go away. It'll never be replaced with anything more excellent than that. And that's something that is going to underscore and give them the hooks and pins on which to hang their thinking, so that they can straighten themselves, right themselves completely around, and be able to recognize the more excellent way for what it is, and covet earnestly, as he says, the best gifts until the more excellent way comes in. All right, so let's just look at, instead of all seven verses, let's just read down through the first three verses here in chapter 13. Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Well, you see very clearly here that the Apostle Paul is talking about those spiritual gifts once again. And just as he's been dealing with all the way, as you scan your eye back up there in chapter 12 and verses 28 and following, and then the listing that he gives over there in verses 8 through 11, or 7 through 11, you see that he's now going to talk about them. But he's going to have the Corinthians now look at these things and view these things not only in connection with the operations, the diversities of the operations of God that stands behind them all, and the ranking them in the order of importance as far as the local assembly is concerned, which he's done there in verse 28 and following. But now Paul's going to have them look at these spiritual gifts now in order to make sure that you understand this more excellent way and why it's more excellent. Look at these spiritual gifts with a view of recognizing, listen, here's where you start. They're not the only ministry the Holy Spirit has. They're not the only ministry of the Holy Ghost. In fact, not only are they not the only ministry, that is for him to minister or administer, or as he says there, give diversities of gifts, and you've got that list of them, but that's not the only ministry the Holy Spirit has. In fact, it's not even the best ministry or the more excellent ministry the Holy Spirit has. And that's important to get your foot on the right foot as you get started right. There's a ministry the Holy Spirit has that when you take that and you put it up against these spiritual gifts, even if you had all those spiritual gifts, every single one of them, you could do them all, but didn't have the benefit of this one ministry, though you had every single one of them operating in you, if you didn't have the benefit of this ministry, you're nothing but a whole bunch of noise. As he says there, sounding brass. It's one of the things that was, you know, you always would walk into a concert and you'd hear the orchestra warming up. And it just sounds like a cacophony of noise. Everybody's running scales and all this, and the drummers and the timpani is trying to tune his timpani, and all this kind of business is being done. And you're doing is I always said that it was time to show off. It was just a time to show off. But you're actually trying to get warm air through your horn, because as the lights and everything warm up, you're going to go flat. So you're trying to get the air at the same air temperature that is around you and all these kinds of things, and it just sounds like a mess. And that's really what he's after here. He says you just sound like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And on top of that, as he'll say later on and underscore later on in verse, it profits you nothing. And that's the critical, that's an eye-opener. Man, when folks today, even in churches today who believe and operate on the diversities of gifts, especially the gift of tongues, I mean, that's the classic one that's everybody says you got to have and everybody's got to have it, denying the scripture that says, no. Paul just said back up there in verse 30, do all speak with tongues? No. And that's right, that's good, and that's normal. When tongues was being produced during that little period of time that we've often looked at, right here, this period of time right in here, when this dispensation of grace was underway, and Israel was in their decline, and God was still giving that final sign to the nation of Israel, did all do it? No. In fact, very few did it. It was never to be a gift that everybody did. And I know you don't need to hear this over and over again, but the fact of the matter is that's what you've got in most circles today who try to come along and make you feel bad because you haven't spoken tongues, and they have. You know, whoop-de-doo. What you did wasn't biblical. It wasn't of godly. God didn't know what you said. Angels didn't know what you said. You didn't know what you said. The interpreter didn't know what you said. Even though you may imagine it all to be so, imagining it to be so isn't going with what the Word of God says. Well, if you had all those spiritual gifts, you were a tongue-speaking, miracle-working, healing apostle. If you had all of that, which I just described what a lot of guys standing behind pulpits today think they are. If you had all of that and you didn't have this most excellent ministry, then none of that is worth anything. There's a ministry of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, that exceeds the possession of any of and all of the spiritual gifts. And by the way, folks, you've got it. You've got it. If you don't have this ministry of the Holy Spirit, then you're just spinning your wheels and you're just wasting your time in a local assembly. Even if you have all the spiritual gifts without this ministry, then you're not even getting to first base. There is no godly edification taking place. And you're not getting anywhere with God, with what God wants you to do or wants to do with you. So you come along and you say, man, what in the world is this most excellent ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, what's Paul comparing all these spiritual gifts to? Though I speak with the tongues of men. By the way, don't you love the way he goes right after them here? In their list, what did they put first? What's the least of all the gifts? Tongues. Where did they stick this? In the number one position. So what does Paul do in chapter 13? He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. He goes right after their screwed up norms and standards. And what they're valuing and esteeming is not what their father values and esteems, but Paul attacks it right out of the box. All right, you want to put tongues in its number one position? Well, let me tell you about tongues. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, by the way, the tongues of men here, tongues of men. That's what the gift of tongues was. It was the tongues of men. But he says, if I speak, and by the way, angels speak in actual languages, and have not charity. There's what he's comparing it to. Charity. And that's the big issue now. That's the most excellent ministry. Charity. And that charity is what Paul compares all these things to. And that's the most excellent ministry of all. Now the problem is, when you think about the word charity, which is, I'll put it up here, even though I don't think it's going to do us much good here. It's agape. A-G-A-P-E. Agape. A-G-A-P-E. Agape. But this charity, or love, that's what charity is. Charity is an advanced expression and an advanced concept of the word love. Agape, of course, is the Greek word for love. I am not going to make this stupid mistake that all the scholars make and say agape means God's love or divine love, because I can show you other places where God talks about his love as phileo, love. But I don't think we're going to gain anything by going to the Greek here, but I just want to mention that to you. But today, when the problem here is with this word charity, because when we today think of the word charity, we almost always think of it as the issue of giving to the needy or giving to the poor. You know, people give large amounts of their money to certain charities and that kind of thing. Well, that's a legitimate expression of charity. Look down in verse 3 and you'll see that. And he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, so that is a legitimate part of charity. But charity, and by the way, this is where, I'm not going to get into this in great detail right here, because I'll tell you why in just a moment, but I'm going to save some things on this for the appropriate time. And this is not the appropriate time, but this is where you could take some of you have gotten crab synonyms from me, this is where crab synonyms would really help you out. To go to a really good English synonym dictionary like crab, something back in the 1800s, or even farther back than that, Charles Smith synonyms or something like that, where you find that the word charity, like all words as a language declines and our English language is in decline, starts to get rigidly put into just maybe one simple definition. But charity is actually what we used to talk about here, and it's very appropriate to talk about it now. Charity is a mental attitude of godly love in which you value and you esteem someone or something, but let's forget about the thing right now, we're talking about someone, but you value and esteem someone to such a high degree that you value and esteem him or her more than yourself. That's charity. Charity is beyond just simply what we've done. And what we've done, by that I mean what we've done in Romans chapter 12, when godly selfless love first got generated in us, we began recognizing that God had actually given to every one of us, every one of you has been given the measure of faith. And you're not the only son and you're not the only daughter of the body in the local assembly in which you sit. But you begin to value and esteem the usefulness of everyone else who is part of your body, I'm not even going to go there right now. But charity is when you take that to an even more advanced degree, where it goes beyond just value and esteeming them on that level. But you begin to actually esteem and value that person to a degree more than yourself. Listen, so that you come to a point where you are willing to give up of yourself for their profit. That's what you're doing when you give to a charity, isn't it? You're giving money so that it'll be to their value and their profit. But that's only one small aspect of charity. Charity is a high level of godly love in which you are willing to give up of yourself for the benefit of that other person in the body. By the way, that is the Father's attitude. That's God's attitude. That's the fundamental comprehensive concept for godliness and sonship. The Father is willing to give up of everything He is and has for His Son. I know that's in Israel's program and everything, but if you were to go back to we don't need a map. If you were to go back to the gospel accounts back there during the earthly ministry of the Lord, and you looked at the prodigal son, and I know it applies to Israel's program in that particular context, but every single thing that father did was to give of himself in order to reestablish that relationship with his son. And charity is the godly attitude. It's God's own attitude. And that's why it's the first thing you're taught. That's one of the geniuses of why it's first out of the box when you receive the instruction of wisdom from your father, which is to think, behave, and labor like your father does with godly love. Now, it's not called love in Romans 12, but it's going to get bumped up a degree or two a little bit later on. I'm going to come back to that thought in just a moment. But he's teaching you to think and act and walk charitably. And that's why the most excellent ministry of the Holy Spirit to you as he leads, like I said before, as we have noted that the Holy Ghost has got, not only does he lead you, but he's going to, now that we've got the more excellent way, he's going to write it upon the fleshy tables of your heart. And so therefore, that's one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit, his ministry to you is the most excellent ministry, is first and foremost to teach, install, instill, and write on your heart what godly love and charity is, so that you can act, think, live, and labor with your Father charitably, just like God does. And folks, that's why you're confronted with the issue of God's love way back, actually. This whole thing didn't begin in Romans 12. This is one of the reasons why, hold your place here, and let's just run these. I know you know these, but let's just run them. That's why for the first time you were told in Romans 5:5, go back to Romans 5:5. This is why the importance, the power, the level of value and esteem your father values and esteems godly love and charity is why from the very beginning, as you end your education in justification, chapter 5 and verse 5, this is why you are confronted with the issue of God's love the way you are, right there in verse 5. And hope, he says, maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And then Paul goes on and amplifies upon that in verses 6 through 10. And you know, before you get done with your justified position in Christ, that God loves you. His love was shed abroad. And that love being shed abroad by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, had a watershed effect. You remember when we went through that and how that love was a washing, a watershed effect. And you get that information at the end of the doctrine of your justification and the results of that justification, because, listen, you can't go anywhere in your justified, in your edification until you learn to love like God does. You can't go anywhere. You can't move on to chapter 6. You can't move on until you begin to love the way God loves. And how much he first of all, what you're confronted with right there, is how much he first of all values and esteems and loves you by justifying you unto eternal life in the first place. That's how it all begins. Very simple. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And that's going to be the basis upon which you're going to value and esteem other members of the church, the body of Christ, and really all men as well. And this is why you get, as the very first component of your sonship education, the instruction of wisdom, the issue of God's love there in Romans 12, 3 through 16. And it's that didn't just begin there. In connection with godly love and charity, you've got to recognize there's a progressive development that's been taking place to all of that. Once the foundation is laid of how much God values and esteems, how much he loves you, in connection with fully providing for your justification and for you to have full assurance of your justified status. In fact, you could almost go through our pie chart of being in Christ with that kind of thing in view. It could be an overlay to this, the development of godly love, because it begins to be developed in justification, and once you understand and appreciate how much he loved you and assured you that your justified status was absolutely permanent, you are at one with him. The first thing you are able to esteem, like your Father values and esteems, is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's something that comes out of understanding your justified status, permanent justified status. You value and esteem the cross of Jesus Christ and the benefits of the cross work of Christ, just like God does. And sometimes you'll even find believers who can do that. But that's all they can do. Godly love wasn't designed to just end there. It just begins there. And then you go on. You learn to value and esteem. Guess what? You learn to value and esteem next. Your sanctified status in Christ. You learn to value and esteem. Is it rolling around in your head? Can you think your way through Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8, and hit the times where love, where value and esteeming comes into play? And when it does come into play, God hammers on it, hammers it. Because he wants you to, he knows the power of having his norms and standards of value and esteeming the way he does. And what that's going to save you from, decision-wise. When you would either decide to think something or say something or act in a particular way, but no, it draws you up. Godly love and charity doesn't do that. It doesn't think that way. It doesn't talk that way. It doesn't act that way. And once that foundation has come into play, when the Holy Ghost has shed the love of God abroad in our hearts, and you value and esteem the cross work of Christ like God does, you then learn to value and esteem your sanctified position in Christ, which is to say, you learn to value and esteem your sonship status. so that you can come to possess. Guess when you come to this really comes into the next level in sonship. When you come to value and esteem your sonship status the way you ought to, what do you have? What is it called? What do you possess? No. Think what did my sonship establishment at the end of it? What did it generate that the adversary wants to separate me from? The love of Christ. You come to appreciate the love of the cross work of Christ. Here you come to appreciate in your sanctified position the very love of Christ, the love of your sanctified life. Man, that didn't just happen out of the blue. That happened because love has been being generated in you from the get-go. It is the most excellent ministry that the Holy Ghost will ever have with you, the most permanent ministry. Folks, do you realize that if you love something, no matter what happens, you're not going to abandon it? And we see all these horribly pathetic, pale in comparison examples of the world. And I don't care if it's on the battlefield, and I don't care if it's in Hollywood, and I don't care if it's great stories, but it's not godly love and charity. It's not generated for the same reason, with the same goals and the same objectives in mind. The only thing that's going to keep you here is that. And let me put it, it's the only thing that should keep you here. But I'm trying to show you the development of this. Once you went from your justified position, your sanctified position, you learned to value and esteem your sonship status, so you possess the love of Christ. And you come to love your sonship life and its aims, its goals, its objectives, just like Christ Himself does, just like your Father does. You now value the cross like the Father does. You now value your sanctified status as a son like your Father does. That's what happened in Romans from chapter 8 and verse 14 down through 39. But it didn't end there. As you begin your sonship education, and you're going to begin moving into the exalted position you have in Christ. But as you there's going to be love. By the way, you're never going to find a part of the curriculum that doesn't have love in its core. It's all going to be developed. But as you begin your education, you come to value and esteem what? Other members of the church, the body of Christ, that are members of the local assembly with you, just like God does. Every single time we hit that love issue, you can end it with, just like God does, just like God does. He values and esteems the cross, just like God does. Values and esteems his sonship, just like God. He values and esteems the every other member in the body, just like God does. And that's where we're at. Now, we could go on and on and on with this. Well, let me show you one thing that's fascinating to me. When the issue of godly love gets dealt with later on, and it will in the book of Romans, because it's going to be brought up a couple of times, and when it gets dealt with later on, we're going to have a major development of it that takes place when we get down to the issue of the instruction of equity. When we begin to receive the instruction of equity, come over to Romans 14. Come over to Romans 14. And you're dealing with that issue of the weaker brother here in receiving the instruction of equity. When Paul deals with the improper conduct that could go on in connection with that weaker brother, scan down to verse 15. He says, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably." You know what's fascinating? You see that progressive development, because it's supposed to take place from what we learned back in Romans 12. Without turning there, do you know the first two words of Romans 12:9? After we get through 6, 7, and 8 in the second component, what? Let love. That's what you're taught, first and foremost, love. When you get to Romans 14 and verse 15, without God coming along and defining it, without God coming along and tearing the word down and getting into all of its etymology and doing any of those things, he comes along and he just says, now walkest thou not charitably. That's the first time the word charity is ever used. And God did not define it. Because you know by its progressive development now that you are beyond love. You're now into charity. In fact, there's only one other time the word charity is used before you hit 1 Corinthians 13. And it's interesting when you see that one, because I think it says something like there in 1 Corinthians, I think it's in chapter 8, he says where there's not charity, there's not edifying going on. But I think it's fascinating to see things like that. Where in Romans 12 you got the word love and you're being taught love, but here now you're not walking charitably, and you know what that means because your father's been teaching it to you, so that you know what that means the very first time you ever use the word. It's interesting. You learn about godly love, but by the time you get to chapter 14, that love, that value and esteem can now be talked about as charity. Well, there's a whole bunch of other passages. We could go on and run this all the way to the end of our curriculum. Come back to 1 Corinthians 13 now. But you could, like I say, actually run, and just, it's a fascinating thing to see because it comes up all the way through the Thessalonian epistles. But it's a progressive doctrine. I think that gives you enough understanding that it is a progressive doctrine. I want to try to at least finish up and at least get to the point where we can get this first component of chapter 13 done this morning. Now, I'm saying all that and maybe making more of a deal out of it than you might be able to handle right now, but my point here is simply to point out that this charity, Paul comes along and he takes the issue of this excellent ministry of the Holy Spirit of charity and says this is far more important than all or any of those spiritual gifts that you're so nuts about, especially this tongues thing that you're doing. And my point here is to simply point out that charity, the charity issue in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, that just doesn't come out of the blue. Paul doesn't pick that up and say, I don't know, if I speak with tongues and of men and angels and I have not, charity will do. No, charity. This is deliberate. This comes deliberately. Of all of our Father has been setting before us since we began our whole edification, since we were saved. Everything he's been setting before us is to point that this most excellent ministry that the Holy Spirit has to do with us is to receive godly love and charity. And by value, and that's not just so that we can be gushy. So that we're not going to, by the way, we're never going to display this by standing up and hugging each other and telling each other we love each other. It's not sloppy agape. It's not like my dog is drooling, you know. It's not that kind of thing. It's a norm and standard of valuing and esteeming. And to grab a hold of analogy of that, one of the best analogies I know of, although it's certainly not the same, but it is an analogy that you can hang a thought on, is to see that among the military, especially either elite groups or Marines or something like that, that they value and they esteem the colors, they value and esteem the uniform. Not everyone, there's bad eggs in all of them, but by and large, when you get around a group like that, well, that should pale in comparison to what we should be. When you walk in here, you're not just an average Christian walking in off the street. When we assemble, you know, it's, what is it, some cartoon thing where there's four or five superheroes, but when they all get together and kind of put their fists together, then they become really strong. Maybe we need to get down to that kind of level of analogy. There's something very unique when sons assemble in a local assembly that takes place. And it's not to be viewed as just simply, I'm a member of Triangle Bible Church as an organization, or I'm just an individual of a club or a card-carrying member. When we assemble together, these things are to be going on. There's to be, from the more excellent way and the Spirit's involvement in leading you through the curriculum and writing it on the tables of your heart, the administrations are to take place first in this assembly and the operations in this assembly. And that makes this assembly and what we are about to do as sons in this assembly far different than what your average church does when they get together to hear a motivational speaker and some horrible music. Well, hopefully that little that we've, by the little we've covered, you should come to some degree to have an appreciation of the huge impact that that statement that Paul makes in verse 8 there should have upon you. When he comes down there after all of these things that he reiterates and goes over there in the first 7, when he says, charity never faileth. So important is this issue and this most excellent ministry of the Holy Ghost that if you're not allowing your Father to teach it to you, to teach you to value and esteem the way He does, it doesn't make one bit of difference whether you have all the spiritual gifts that there are. Because if that's the case, you're nothing but a noisemaker. And you're doing nothing to help anyone else out. It's not profiting you one bit to have those things. And folks, that means that even when, before the more excellent way, when the spiritual gifts were in operation, even then, they were not the big issue. They were not the big thing. But the big thing was to have that godly love and charity, those norms and standards of what God values and esteems. This is what Paul's after in the first 7 verses of chapter 13. Pick it up there in verse 4 when he talks about this famous passage about love or charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Well, here Paul gives the Corinthians a synopsis. He goes over all these issues about what charity is, and it's really a synopsis description of what the charity of God is and the effectual working of the education of the charity of God in their lives. In other words, he gives a synopsis description of that charity plus, along with that, the kind of fruit that it's designed to bear, what should be on display, how it should be displayed, how the charity of God should be on display. And those displays, every one of those that you read there, are all displays of godliness. Now again, we're doing a survey and we don't have time to go and deal with these in detail. But the reason why Paul cites those things, by the way, he doesn't cite everything he could cite about charity. But those are all deliberate and they're all by design. And the reason why he cites those specific things, and those are things he specifically says, charity suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, behaves itself not unseemly, seeketh not her own, not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, rejoices. The reason he chooses those things, those that display godly love and charity, is that it puts on display to those Corinthians that they've been missing the boat on all this most excellent ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because, if you were to take the time and you were to go carefully through 1 Corinthians especially, but even some of 2 Corinthians, you'll see all kinds of examples of those Corinthians not being long-suffering with one another, not being kind to one another, not and envying, yes, vaunting themselves up, yes, puffed up, yes, and so on, right down the list. Those are the things that they were that were displayed in the assembly that made it apparent to Paul that most excellent ministry was not working or profiting them. And Paul manifests to them they're not benefiting from this most excellent ministry of the Holy Spirit. More than that, every single operation of God up there that God wanted to get accomplished in that assembly was now totally at a standstill. Nothing in that assembly beneficial to God was taking place. But they were still meeting. And lots of them. Big, big, big crowd. Big responses at the end of every service. Lots of tongues, jumping pews, flipping, doing spiritual cartwheels, even getting the spiritual conga line. Saw that once actually take place, the spiritual conga line. Church of about 5,000-6,000 people. Oh, they had a 200-300 people conga line going right around the church. Money, they're swimming in money. And nothing as far as godly edifying was taking place there at all. Nothing that was benefiting God or his business was taking place at all. In fact, these Corinthians, like a lot of churches, they were so spiritually screwed up because of their ignorance and the effects of the satanic policy of evil among them. Listen, that the best thing the Holy Ghost could ever do for them, they weren't benefiting from. Folks, that is tragedy. That's sad. The best thing the Holy Spirit could ever do for them, they were not benefiting from. And the reason he goes over that the way he does in those seven verses, and especially verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, they needed to be smacked right in the face with that. They needed to see that, and they also needed to see that this most excellent ministry of the Holy Spirit, teaching godly love and charity, will never, ever, ever cease to be the Spirit's most excellent ministry. And that takes us then to the remaining of the chapter, verses 8 through 13. And we've just got, I don't know. I think that's probably a good place to stop. But the truth is, that's why with that all now back behind or in their mind from verses 1 through 7, he's going to come along and he's going to say, well, let's just read it. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. By the way, he picks on three there. And some people come along and say, well, just those three are gone. But what he's doing is he's actually coming along and lining up or picking out three that are representative of three groups that are sitting back in the list of tongues, in the list of gifts that are listed there in chapter 12 and verses 7 through 11, especially 8 through 10. He's taking three representative, one representative gift out of three different groups. And that's not the only reason, but we'll nail that down, that it's not just three that are gone, but they're all going to go. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Well, we need to know why, and we need to know when. Verse 9 is why. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. That's why. And when will those things, spiritual gifts, be done away? Verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, and that, folks, is the completed Word of God. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. But then, when that thing is come, but then, face to face, now I know in part. But then, when that's come in, but then I shall know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. And in verse 13, he's not talking about spiritual gifts. Those are all three particular ministries of the Holy Spirit. And the greatest of them is charity, godly love and charity. Well, I would think about those verses between now and Wednesday. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a very quick survey of verses 8 through 13. And once we get that, we're going to take an even quicker survey of chapter 14. And all I really want to get to is, I'm going to cut some things out of this because I just don't want to spend a lot of time dealing with the issue of tongues right now. But I do, before we end, I want to show you when he says, for whether there be tongues, they shall cease, there is a specific event. That's why it says cease. You've got three different things there. Prophecies are going to fail, tongues are going to cease, knowledge is going to vanish away. And when the tongues cease, they're going to cease immediately. And it's all pivotal upon an event. And as I said on Wednesday, it hadn't got anything to do with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by Titus the Emperor. But we can go back and put our finger on it in the book of Acts, and it's actually alluded to in chapter 14, and we'll be able to show that to you so that you can have that ammunition anyway. I don't know what good it's going to do if you're dealing with somebody who's speaking in tongues, because I don't think you're going to be able to convince them. But if you find any honesty of heart there, maybe you can appeal to it with that information. So it's good to know. But we'll be finishing this up pretty quickly here in the next few Bible classes and getting ourselves back to Romans 12 once again. But by this, my goal is simply for you to appreciate and recognize the more excellent way as being more excellent, what it is and why it is more excellent than the giving of spiritual gifts. Well, we'll continue our study in this next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we